The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning, Summit Cherrydale. It is so good to be back with you. My name is Kyle Eastep, and I'm one of the pastors and elders here. And as Jody has already said, to those of you who are guests, welcome. And to the rest of you, so good to be back with you and continue in this series called Practicing the Way of Jesus. And there's a couple of key things here. One is we are a people in practice, right? And so there's a lot of grace upon grace to just acknowledge our neediness for the Lord and for each other, because we are learners. We are practicing and discovering the way of what it means to genuinely follow Jesus, like we just sang about. So good to hear you sing things that are true about God back to Him. One of my favorite things, and always refreshing to my own soul. And then the second thing is, it's of Jesus that we are learning to practice. It's Him we want to follow. It's His life we want to experience and learn from. And so just keying in on those things through this series and trusting that there are some outcomes in our life as we continue to do that, that we would make intimacy with God our highest priority in life, that we would live life in the Spirit, with one another, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, so that we might bear witness to the world that Jesus is exactly who He said He is, that we would discover our own unique gifts that the Lord has given to us for the good of the body, for one another, and the building up of each other. And then this morning, this idea of stewardship of life, that one of the things God does through His kindness is He begins to show us there's no area of your life that My love and grace and mercy and truth were not meant to intersect and transform. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to go back to this passage that we've been kind of living in. We're going to go back to John chapter 15. And as you turn there, I want to remind you that this is a passage of Scripture that you could live in for a long, long time. And we could take months here, but we decided to take several weeks in this passage and some others to just be mindful of some of the things that Jesus is telling us Himself. And so John chapter 15 is Jesus talking with His disciples and others near the end of His ministry here on this earth. And you really will realize quickly as we read through it again this morning, there are depths of truth and things that Jesus is saying here that we could explore for a long, long time. But we want to hone in a little bit on some specific things Jesus is saying in regards to how that shapes the way we think about this idea of stewardship of life. And as you're also turning there, I just want to paint a little bit of a picture based on something I've read about and discovered recently that a friend of mine told me about. And it's this project that they're doing in kind of a clinical way, a study called Still Face. I don't know if any of you have seen these videos or heard about this or not. It's a research project. It has nothing really to do, their attempt of research has nothing to do with John chapter 15 and what we're going to talk about. But there's something that they've discovered that I think is helpful for us this morning. What they do in this research is they take moms with their young children, a little older than a newborn, but young infants and toddlers, and the mom holds the toddler right in front of her and does what moms do, makes over the child, smiles and talks to the child, loves the child, hugs the child, is just kind of expressing her deep affection for her own child. And you can see it on the face of the child. It's fascinating, right? I mean, you've watched a kid who has held or been held and watched their parent kind of interact over them and say and speak in languages that no one fully understands, right? And they're making over their child, and it's such affection and such deep love. And in that moment, at some point in time, the researcher will say now, and the mom will just immediately go still face. And watching the reaction of the child is astounding, right? Everything changes. They can't figure out what's going on. You see them kind of turn and look like they're trying. What happened? Where did everything I was enjoying go? Now, the point of the project, I'm sure, has multiple layers to it. But one of the reasons the imagery, I think, is helpful for us this morning is because I think for many of us, whether we'd like to admit it or not, we go through much of the Christian life and the idea of following Jesus with an assumption that the Father, God the Father, looks at us, sees us, Still-faced. Oh, we know that he loves us because Jesus has told us that. Jesus did everything to show us that. But our assumption is he loves us because he has to because of what Jesus has done. But he doesn't really like us. And so truthfully, he sees us with great disdain and frustration. And he's annoyed and he's bothered. And begrudgingly, he puts up with us because of what Jesus has done. But we have this image of the Father that he looks at us still-faced. And it's easy. And the truth is, it happens because of a multitude of reasons in our life. For some of us, it's the experience contributed by our own parental upbringing, that there was not heavy affection or words of affirmation or expressions of love in that family. And there were things we experienced that gave us an image of a God who looks at us that way. There are some who, because of the church upbringing, things you were taught in the church, things you experienced in the life of the church, gave you this idea that God looks at you, yes, with a sense of love because of the kindness of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished, but also with a hammer in his hand ready to judge at any moment if you mess up. Others of you, for a multitude of other reasons, wrestle to believe how God sees you and looks at you in Christ Jesus. And so many times it's easier to convince yourself he's as disappointed in you as you are in yourself. Therefore, he must be looking at you the way you look at yourself, which for many of you, in many occasions on many mornings, is pretty disappointed. I wish I could do more. I wish I could do better. I wish I figured this out. I wish I didn't have time wasted. I wish I didn't have things that I hope people didn't see or know about me. I wish that actually I could just get past this one thing in my life that I carry around so weightily all the time. And I think that could not be further from the truth. And Jesus speaks to that here in a way that I hope will help us understand that God is inviting us into the abiding life. And with that abiding life is this expectation that he has that we will bear fruit and obey his commands. But he's after something more than just people who walk around afraid or people who walk around believing he's constantly disappointed and that they have to do right so they can appease him or that they might obey so that they might experience more of his love, like that he might love them more, I should say. And in actuality, he might just meet us this morning and say, you know what? I do love you. I do desire your fruit and obedience in me for your great joy. If I had to say anything about this morning, I would just put it as simply as this. Jesus is after our joy in all of life, and he knows how to get it. Jesus is after our joy in all of life, and he knows exactly how to get it. Let's read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11 again. I know we've read them before, but I think it's good for us to just refresh our hearts and minds with what Jesus is saying here in this picture that he paints of the vine and the branches and the vine dresser. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The fruit proves that the tree has life. It doesn't make the tree alive. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Please don't forget, this is Jesus speaking. Think about the importance of the value of the power of Jesus himself saying what he's saying right here. As the Father has loved me, Jesus, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Jesus is after our joy and he knows how to get it. Active dependence, abiding, love-compelled obedience born out of the fruit of abiding is the way of complete fruit-bearing joy in Jesus Christ. And it brings the Father great glory and we get to experience his great joy. And that's the beauty of what Jesus is doing and saying here. He desires this for us so much that he has enabled, empowered, and secured all of it through the work that he has accomplished and will accomplish on our behalf and the indwelling work of his Spirit and the power of his word transforming and changing us is, hey, you can actually experience the life that I am experiencing and offering to you with the Father and the Spirit and myself. So that's the beauty of this abiding life that Jesus is inviting us into. Peter calls it, says of us that we are partakers of the divine life. You and I have been invited to participate in the life of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So I just want to give a recap, some context of places we've already been in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, and what the context here for where we're heading when we talk about the stewardship of all of life. We who are in Christ Jesus by faith are united with Christ Jesus in all of life. It's really profound. It's this constant union of life with God. It's the most dependent analogy Jesus could have used. Our vitality and vibrancy of life is actually found in this union where we are the branch, he is the vine, and the Father lovingly cleans and prunes so that we might get more of the life and allow the fruit of that life to be expressed outward from us, in us and through us. And that's the analogy and the picture Jesus is painting. And it's the essence of Christianity and the gospel message that when you and I, by faith, trust the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, the Father, in merciful love, makes us alive with Christ so that he can demonstrate his incomparable riches of grace. And he binds us, he unions us with Christ and with one another through the indwelling Spirit as a sealing promise that God will do everything he said he would do and change us from the inside out for his glory and for our great joy. Our life attached to the very nature of Father, Son, and Spirit actively experiencing the fullness of life that they experience eternally. That's what we've been invited into. And there's this natural tendency when we read John chapter 15 that Jesus is actually concerned with fruit. And it is actually the apparent concern. It's like, I want you to bear fruit. I want you to bear fruit. You will bear fruit. You can't bear fruit apart from me. So fruit gets in our minds. It's like, hey, all the things I must do because this is true. But what's interesting is fruit is the apparent concern, but abiding is the actual command. And the way this becomes reality is found actually in the previous verse of where that command finds itself in verse 4, when Christ says something very important. He both he commands and assumes our abiding because of what he says in verse 3, you are already clean. Now, just to be clear, the same idea behind the word clean here is behind the word prune. He's saying to his disciples that are in him already, you are already pruned and made suitable. You are already washed and clean, but I'm going to continue, the Father's going to continue to clean and prune you so that you might bear fruit. And Jesus says that this happens because of the word that I've spoken to you. One author said it this way: when Jesus says the word here, it stands for the whole message of Jesus which they have believed. Believing this word is the connection between a person and Christ. And in the instant of that joining, the disciple of Christ is completely cleaned and pruned. So the vine dresser is saying in this picture that Jesus is painting, you're clean and I'm going to keep cleaning you. You're pruned and I'm going to keep pruning you. You're alive and I'm going to keep making you alive in me. So verses 1 through 8, abide in me. The Spirit of God is the seal of promise in order that you and I may bear fruit and prove that we are his disciples, which glorifies the Father, and the branch cannot achieve this life on its own, but the vine can actually supply this life for the branch. Therefore, the roots of the vine and the life of the vine and the activity of the vine dresser is the divine life that you and I in Christ by faith have been invited to share. What good news that is, if we're going to stop and consider every area of my life is to be transformed by that reality. My time, my relationships, my work, my children, my body that God has entrusted to me, my physical body, all the things, all the ways, all the places that my life finds its dwelling and its being. And Jesus is saying all of that is to find its source in me. Which is important for how he ends this section in verses 9 through 11, which I want to read to us again. This is what he says. And please continue to allow yourself to be kind of sitting with the reality that Jesus is the one speaking here in verse 9 when he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Church, you and I would do really well to make it a regular practice and habit in our life to wake up a few minutes early in the morning, not to do anything, not to go do something to please the Lord, but to remind ourselves of what Jesus is saying about us right here. As the Father has loved me eternally, as I have experienced the love of the Father, Jesus says, that's how I love you. Stay there. Live there. Enjoy that. Remain there. Abide in my love. And then he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. The first thing Jesus says is that the love that he and the Father and the Spirit have actually experienced together is what defines the way in which he has loved you and me. It's the very source of and motive for our invitation to obey him, so that we might experience the fullness of the love he actually has for us. What does the fruit of the Spirit produce in our everyday lives when we are abiding in, enjoying, swimming deeply in the realities of God's love for us in Christ Jesus? Obedience. That's what it will produce. But we tend to have this natural instinct to kind of twist what Jesus is saying here, and the if clause does that for us. We kind of have this temptation to go, if I obey, then God will love me. then God will love me more. And there's a really important key here. We do not grow in how much we are loved by God. It knows no increase or decrease. We grow in our experience of the faithful, steadfast, unchanging, set love of God for us. It's our experience of the faithful and steadfast love of God that's ever changing because of our abiding or lack thereof, because of our obedience or our disobedience. His love is steadfast and faithful. It's always there. It's who he is. Our ability to actually understand it, experience it, and live life in light of it is what rises and falls in time because of how we are abiding or not abiding. There is this pleasure that God feels and we feel in our obedience, and there is this displeasure or sadness or grieving that he feels and we feel in our disobedience. We cannot miss that. It is more blessed and joyful to walk in the way that he desires. That's what verse 11 is going to tell us. But there's also an important distinction here that the measure of his love for us is unchanging and never ending. Therefore, what it means to be in Jesus, the vine, and experience the source of life that comes from him is to grow in what it means to know and live in the Father and Son and Spirit's love, which has been granted to and extended to us freely because of Christ. And to begin to see that so many of our sins and our problems and our burdens often exist because we fail to live in Christ's love, choose to seek love that we need the most outside of the only place that we can actually find it. And maybe it's we look at selfish desires, maybe we look at momentary pleasures, maybe we look anywhere we can find some sense of the affection or approval we desire, all the while God is saying, I have this for you. I have this already available for you, steadfast and sure. Thus, our lack of joy in sin is frequently present because it reminds us we're out here looking for something that is consistently, faithfully, readily available for us already. It's not the depth of or the reality of God's love that rises and falls and changes and increase or decrease. It's our actual experience of life in, enjoyment of, understanding of that love that rises and falls because of obedience and disobedience, abiding and the lack of abiding, trusting and believing versus not actually living into the reality of who we are. So when the Father sees us, the vine dresser, he sees our lives united with Christ. And because of his great love for the vine and desire for the branches to bear fruit, he lovingly disciplines and prunes us. Though we are already clean and pruned, he's continuing to do it so that we might bear much fruit. Therefore, you could say, I could say, that the discipline and the pruning work of God's kind grace is actually evidence of his deep affection and love for us. It's interesting, right? You think about the picture Jesus paints. He paints a picture of a vine dresser. I don't know if you've ever seen a vine dresser out in the vineyard, but the vine dresser's work is to kind of come along through the vineyard and they pick up branches that have fallen and reattach and kind of pull them back up to the trellis and to the rest of the vine that's there so that they can get the things they need to get. They can get the sunlight, they can catch the rain, they won't get stomped and trampled on underfoot. So there's this gracious lift up to kind of give the branch a fighting chance, right, to have its life and source restored. And then there's pruning work. There's cutting away of the dead branches and the diseased leaves and aspects of the branch that would rob it of its life and vitality. And then at times there's this like kind of harder, it feels harsher. It's like, I got to cut this away and throw it out because it's blocking what I actually have for the fruitfulness of this vineyard. And all of that work, we would have no problem acknowledging all of that work is an act of great care. Right? If you're thinking about the vine dresser in a vineyard, you're going, man, the thoughtfulness and the care and the intentionality and the hard work of making sure that this vineyard you're planting actually produces the fruit you want. And the vine dresser's not doing that reluctantly or begrudgingly. The vine dresser has the expectation of great joy of what's going to be produced that they might enjoy together. For some reason, we think that the vine dresser is just walking around there with big shears, like, can't wait to do this to you. No, there's a depth of care that's going on, and we can't connect that's the image, Jesus says, of the Father in our own life. Are there places in the recesses of my heart and yours that you go, I know that needs to be pruned and cut away so that I experience more of the love of God in Christ Jesus and bear more fruit and effectiveness for the things that God wants and delight in his joy? Absolutely there are. And the good news is the vine dresser says to me, I see that. I know that. I delight in taking care of that. Are there places in your life, things in your life that you go, oh, I know that needs to be pruned and cut away. And I know that part's, it's like this diseased leaf. Like I can't get rid of it. It feels like it's blocking the source of life that God wants for me. And you wrestle with, does God care? Does God love me? Is God actually going to do that work? And Jesus is saying, yeah, that's exactly what he wants to do. That's exactly the way he wants to care for you. And his discipline and his pruning in seasons of your life is actually so that in other times, other seasons, other appointed ways, you might bear more fruit. You might experience more of his life, which then gets us to think well about why. Why would the vine dresser do that? Why should we trust that he can go in with the shears of grace and actually take care of what he needs to? Why can we trust that his cuts, while they may at times have some sense of pain, will produce something far better? How can you trust that? How can I trust that? Verse 11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy, Jesus says, may be in you and your joy may be full. The remarkable, wonderful idea of what Jesus is saying is that that work of the Father to you who are in Christ Jesus is because he's after your joy. He's after your joy, and he knows exactly how to get it. He knows how to get it. Allow you, teach you, come alongside of you so that you might abide. And the more you abide in his love, the more you'll say yes to his commands, the things he desires. That yes will come more and more easily because you'll realize yes to him is the experience of the fullness of his love for you. And then all of a sudden you'll begin to also realize, you know what comes with that? Joy. There's joy in obedience. There's actually a joyfulness that I cannot produce that he gives to me. It comes from him and it makes mine full and complete and overflowing. Jesus said this. He said, I only do what the Father tells me. I only do and say what the Father tells me to do and say. And my natural inclination is to go, oh man, that feels like such a controlled life. And it is. But Jesus says, guess what? I and you can trust the Father. And when I do what he says and when I say what he wants, guess what? Joy. Peter, the same one that said you and I are partakers of the divine life, said that this life we've been given brings inexpressible joy. And the posture of Jesus to say, I'm only going to do what the Father tells me to do and say what he tells me to say, is actually the posture of uninhibited joy. We abide in his love, which means all of our life is motivated by his love and extending it to others. We abide in his word, which means all of life is instructed by his wisdom and his understanding. And we abide in his commands, seen in his word, which means all of life is submitted to his will. And Jesus says, when we do that, he's glorified, our joy is full and complete, and we bear witness to the world around us. He's exactly who he said he is. Stewardship of life is taking all the categories of life we experience. It's taking your relationships, the ones that are heavy and burdensome, that don't feel like they have a future. It's taking the moments of life and the wrestles of life that create space where you go, I don't know if I can hope here. Hope seems vulnerable and dangerous. It's taking the categories of time that feels wasted, where you carry shame and regret for wasted time, and trusting that maybe, just maybe, God will allow you to see a future and a present moment where you can redeem the time. It's trusting that maybe, just maybe, God does see all of those things. He sees the relationship. He sees the things you feel shame and regret about in terms of time and time management. He sees the way you've handled things financially. You go, hey, I'm stacked up to debt all the way to my ears, and I don't even know if there's a path forward, but I know it hasn't been what I wanted it to be, and truthfully, I don't even know what to do about it or say about it, because right now it just feels like God's got to be ashamed of me. I don't know what the category is for you. I don't know if it's past sin, present sin. I don't know if it's past struggles and present realities. I don't know if it's the lack of hope for future. I don't know what it is. All I know is Jesus is saying, there is nothing in this life that abiding with me wasn't meant to be a part of. Experiencing the reality of my love wasn't supposed to intersect and transform and give grace to. There's not a category or a thing in your life that you can draw out to the light that I don't want to help with, that I don't already know about, and that I haven't already said, my love is sufficient, my grace is sufficient, and through your humility, I will change and transform you, because my love for you is steadfast. I'm going to ask Chris and the others to come back up, and as they do, just remind us, Jesus is after our joy, and he knows how to get it, and the way he invites us to understand that is he invites active dependence, which is abiding, love-compelled obedience, which is the fruit of abiding, and says to us, that's the way of life that leads to complete fruit-bearing joy in Jesus Christ and glory for God. We're going to come to this table, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table here this morning in the back and here. And the aim of this table is to remind us of the depth of God's love for us in Christ Jesus, the sufficiency of the death of Jesus Christ in place for us, paying the penalty for our sin and our disobedience, and the invitation to the eternal life that comes because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf. This table tells the story of the love of God. It invites us to a seat we could have never earned, but the love of God freely offers to us. It's a table where we all share the same story, even though our individual experiences and settings are vastly different, because it's here where we acknowledge both our need and our gratitude for the love of God. Would you take just a moment and allow yourself to quiet your heart and your mind, bow your head, remove distraction, and think back to earlier in this service when you were thinking about particular categories of your life that are really hard to give to the Lord, really hard to trust him with, really hard to believe that the way he sees you is actually like a beloved son or daughter. I shared this earlier and feel led to share it again. Like, there's some people I've interacted with recently, people I love, that have shared with me their struggle. Like, they try to practice the abiding life and sometimes feel like they just fall short. And one of the examples given to me was, I get up early in the morning, I try to set my alarm even earlier, I get up, I walk out, make coffee, grab my Bible, sit in my chair, and sometimes I open the Word, but I just fall back asleep. I feel so ashamed that I can't keep doing it. Like, I can't do better. And don't get me wrong, I love the aspiration to practice habits of grace that invite the Lord and us to spend time together more regularly. And I've heard someone in the past and myself even wrestle with this idea. Like, I lay my head down on my pillow at night and I want to pray and I want to thank God for the day and think about things that have happened. And then I, you know, wake up the next morning not knowing when I fell asleep. I feel bad that I was trying to pray, but I fell asleep while I was praying. And I think it's that reminder that most of us sometimes approach God assuming that he has a still face. I don't know all of you who are parents, but many of you who are parents in this room can remember those times when your kids are really little, right? You know, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, those ages. And you get up early. Sometimes they wake you up early. And you go out and you sit down and you're on the couch or the chair and you're trying to wake yourself up. And they come out with energy that could only come from heaven. Or maybe hell, depending on where you feel. I mean, they just come out like they're ready to go. You're just envious of that. I mean, we're all envious of the energy level they bring. Sometimes they come out and they're still dragging, right? They're bringing some blanket or toy, dragging on the ground behind them. And they just, you know, either way, in excitement and energy and bursting and leaping or just dragging themselves to you, they collapse in your arms for a few minutes. It's that sweet little moment in the morning where they're still willing to sit there. I'm just trying to encourage all the parents of like 1 to 7, 8 year olds, because a day is coming where you're like, they won't hug me anymore. But they do, but you have to fight for it a lot harder. But these moments, they're really sweet. I mean, if you're honest, some of you who parent 1 to 7 year olds, you still pray for them to get sick because you know they settle down a little bit and you get to hold them more. And it's like, just confess that. The Lord knows, but it's sweeter right there. And for some reason, it's like we don't understand or believe that our weakest of efforts, our weakest acts of participation, some of our weakest moments of trying to actually live the abiding life are not met still-faced. The father is like the parent sitting there so happy to see that child round the corner, get up in the lap, and just sit with them while they're still tired enough to sit there. Do you believe that Jesus is telling you and I, I've loved you like the Father's loved me? Do you know that even the weak effort, I grab my coffee, I grab my Bible, I'm trying, I want time with you, but I just fall asleep. Do you think the Father is angry at your falling asleep in his words? Do you think he's angry or disappointed when you lay your head down at night to pray and give prayers of gratitude for the day you've had and you fall asleep talking to him? That could not be further from the truth. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God delights in his beloved children. He welcomes you to come. Bring all your burdens and heavy, heavy burdens and weight that you carry. Bring all the disappointments. Bring all the confusion. Bring all the sadness. Bring all the doubt and all the fear. Bring all the ways you know you've failed. Bring all the categories of life you have a hard time surrendering. Bring all the things that create shame and regret. Bring all the things you hope nobody else ever finds out about. And know this, he's sitting there and he could not be more thrilled to say to you, come on, stay here. My love for you never changes. Get more of it. Enjoy more of it. Abide in more of it. Say yes to more of it. What is that love like? Well, the author of one hymn said it this way: the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. Father God, we love you because you first loved us. And your love for us is good, faithful, and unfailing. Might we, with your help, through your kindness, abide there, live there, say yes to your commands from there, so that your joy might be in us, ours might be complete and overflowing, and the world will know you have loved them even as you have loved us. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.